hand, and the ushers will bring that by for you. But I have been looking forward to this passage, and the study this week has been absolutely amazing. We need one right down here, gentlemen, in the front there. It has been absolutely wonderful to look at God's Word and truly just discover our Savior in such a powerful way. I hope that some of you, if not all of you, have been reading ahead in Revelation, and as you came to this passage that we're in this morning, you were like, wow, this is going to be amazing. And as you looked at it and you read it, you're like, wow, I have an amazing Savior. I hope that's what your week entails. If not, you get to start this next week that way and continue it on as we go. But as I studied and realizing we were going to do communion this morning, I was like, what an amazing thing to start our service with remembering. Remembering what Jesus Christ did. It would be on that night before Jesus would go to the cross that he gathered his disciples together. And he gave them some instructions as they would partake of that dinner that night, that meal. He came to the bread. And as he took the bread, he shared with them, "This is my body. It's broken for you." And they would understand that truth, and he would instruct them as they would partake after prayer. He would instruct them to do it in remembrance of him. And that night they wouldn't understand what they would be remembering, but very soon they would. They would be remembering the very body of Jesus Christ, that God himself would come in the flesh, broken for you and me. And they would remember. So let's ask a blessing on the bread as we remember that sacrifice. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. God, we ask that as we remember you in this communion, this breaking of the bread, that we would truly grasp what you did. Emmanuel, God with us, that you would do that for us. So God, as we remember your body broken for us, we ask a blessing on this bread. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. He would take the cup that night too. He would say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember." And as we partake today, we remember that our sin required the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's ask a blessing on the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you would do for our sin. God, we thank you that you would shed your blood on the cross. It's the blood of the Lamb of God that would atone for our sin. Oh God, we thank you. God, we praise you. We ask a blessing on this cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake? One of the things I love about communion is we pause to look back. We look back at the cross, at what Jesus did. But Paul in 1 Corinthians would say this to the church. In 1 Corinthians, he would say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And that's what we just did. We remembered his death, his burial, his resurrection. But notice how long we're to do that. Until he comes. This morning, as we remember what he did, we are looking at that time when Jesus Christ will come again. I love that we get to do this. And in our remembrance of him, we are looking ahead to when he will return. And what a glorious thing that is to remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. There will be a time that he comes back and he is going to rule on earth. As we looked last week, there were things that John heard. There was rejoicing, there was praise, there was hallelujah. In fact, a fourfold hallelujah. I love this morning that the worship team put together songs that points to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. A hallelujah of sorts as we look at Jesus Christ coming back. And today we're going to look at some things John saw. He heard them last week. This week he saw some things. And as we observe these things, I want something for you. I've been praying this for you as we look at this passage. First, that you would leave here this morning having a greater understanding of the majesty and the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. Often I don't think we truly grasp that aspect of him. I want you today, as you walk out these doors, understanding in a greater way the power that we have through the Word of God. And I want us to humbly examine our hearts. I can't do that for you. The one sitting next to you can't do that for you, but I want us to examine our hearts and our minds on what our perspective is of Jesus Christ. What is your perspective of him? As we do that, let's look at what John saw. Open your Bibles to chapter 19 of Revelation. John would say this, beginning in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies are with him, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, "Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of the commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. We're going to look at this. I am excited. Some of you have already been looking at this and studying it and commenting and talking, and it is an exciting passage of Scripture. This is one that we look forward to. And as we're looking at this passage this morning and looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's two things I want to unfold and look at. First, I want us to look at the conqueror, and we will spend the majority of our time there. But then I want to look at his conquest. But I really want us to see the conqueror. Imagine John, as he's writing these things down, as he sees them, imagine what he is seeing. Or better yet, imagine you're on earth and the heavens open up and this is what you see. John does a great job describing this. So I want us to look at the description that John uses, but then I also want us to look at the names of Jesus Christ that we see here. So first, let's look at this description. First, we see this white horse. I love horses. How many here love horses? And white horses are just, they're amazing, aren't they? Actually, the white horses I've known were kind of spirited. They have an attitude, and it's no wonder they're used for battle. But they don't ride into battle on a white horse. Did you know that? They wouldn't do that because a white horse would stand out all too easily. You would be a target. No, you save the white horse back at camp to go back home victorious, because everybody would look at the one sitting on the white horse. And there would be cheers and celebrations. That's why I love that when we look here, we see that Jesus is riding the white horse into battle. We've seen a white horse before in Revelation. Remember the four horsemen that we looked at? And the one who sat on it, who had a bow without arrows. And we saw that he was the Antichrist riding in with a false peace. There would be a peace treaty that he would make, and he would have a conquest, and he would be victorious in his conquest through deception. He would wear that victor's crown. It would be a similar crown that they would give to the Olympians. A wreath that he would wear. He would be victorious. Yet after him, warfare, famine, and death would follow. We saw that white horse. This is different. Christ is riding that white horse in, and he is victorious. Such a beautiful image. And did you notice his eyes? When you look at someone, you tend to be drawn to the eyes typically. It says a lot about a person, whether they're paying attention to you or not. I have a squirrel brain, and I confess, sometimes when I'm talking to someone and movement happens here, I feel bad when I do it. But the eyes say something, don't they? And as you look and you see the one riding this horse, your eyes are fixated on his eyes because they are eyes of fire. These eyes of fire, we saw them in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. As Jesus Christ was described, once again we see those eyes of fire. They pierce, those eyes pierce to the very soul. They are able to expose the deepest thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we read this, as he looks, what does he see in you? What does he see in me? Eyes of fire, a refining fire. And then on his head, did you notice the many diadems, crowns? The Antichrist would wear that perishable crown. But here, we see Christ. God Almighty, riding with many crowns, representing his sovereignty, his absolute authority over all creation. We sang about that. God here is ruling, and the many crowns, King of kings, Lord of lords. I love the hymn by Matthew Bridges. He wrote it back in 1852, and the chorus says, "Crown him with many crowns." As he read Revelation, as he read this passage here, he had to just write this hymn. It just exploded from him. And he wrote, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity." I love that hymn. And we see the rider with many crowns. He's clothed in something else, though. Did you notice his robe? A robe dipped in blood. The question comes, whose blood is this? Whose blood is it? There's speculation that as the Lamb of God riding on the horse, coming into battle, that as the Lamb of God, it is his blood that he shed for those who lost in sin. And that's possible. I wouldn't say that it's not, but in the context of what we're looking at, it may be better understood that the blood that we see on his robe is that of the winepress of the wrath of God. As one would tread in the winepress, that's how they make wine. I mean, it added a flavor, I guess, but they would trample the grapes. And as they would do that, it would splash up and get on the bottom part of the garment. And here we see a robe dipped in blood, that bottom part, as the winepress of the wrath of God. And he's coming. Did you see the winepress? We've talked about this before. When we look at Revelation, we see the wrath of God. Because God is holy, he is just. And if God is holy and if he is just, then he has to deal with sin and evil. And he does that here. And as he comes, he's going to tread that winepress. And the armies with him. How many of you, when you saw the armies with him, you just kind of, oh, wow, got a little excited there? You know, some, when they looked at this, I mean, can you imagine behind Christ, this army as the heavens open up? And all of them are on white horses. I mean, they want to be seen. There is victory that is coming. Some have speculated that these are angels. And you know what? I'm not going to say that there aren't angels in this army. Absolutely. But did you notice the clothing that they wear, white and washed? Oh, it looks like the clothing of the very bride of Christ. You and I will get to ride in with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, this is exciting. You and I get to engage in battle with him. Well, not really engage. I have to say, he does all of it. I mean, spoiler alert. I mean, did you see the weapons that we carry? Yeah, there's none. Yeah. We get to ride horses. I'm okay with that. I mean, that's going to be fun. And even if you don't ride horses well now, you'll be an expert then. I'm sure of it. I hope. All right. Maybe you'll get a calm one. But we ride in behind him. And we get to watch. Front row seat. The victory of our King. How cool is that? And we are going to come in shouting hallelujah. Oh man, we have already been practicing this morning. I mean, we get to practice. I hope you get to practice throughout the week. I mean, we are going to be up there and we are going to be singing the hallelujah. We are going to be singing the victory, the praises of our God. When we ride in, our King victorious. And as the bride, we will rule with him. Did you see what it said about the rule of Christ? It says he will rule with an iron scepter. A scepter was something that a king would hold in his hand. It was his authority. It signified his power. Iron. Jesus Christ will, his rule will be a righteous rule. It will be holy. And that coming king and coming kingdom, can you imagine a perfect king ruling? Oh, I long for that day. But this rule, you know, every now and then there's words in Greek that are fun to study. I'm not a word geek much, but there's certain words in Greek that are just fascinating to me. And this word rule in Greek is not one of a harsh dictator. I thought for sure it would be, right? With a ruling with a rod of iron, right? It was interesting. It indicates direct involvement. A very active and hands-on and personal approach to rule. In fact, many places in the New Testament, this word is translated shepherd. Huh. His rule will be just. But here, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God will shepherd in his rule. What a beautiful picture. The care and the involvement, the personal approach in this. God has never been one of being distant. He's always drawn close. In fact, if distance is indicative of anyone, it's us. Where we continue to push God away, where we continue to run, and God is pursuing and pursuing and pursuing, longing to be close. So much so that he would send his son, Jesus Christ. But before he rules, there is a conquest. We'll look at the conquest in just a moment. But when there's a conquest, there's typically a weapon, is there not? And we see the weapon, it is the sword that comes from the very mouth of the one who rides the horse. I thought about this picture, I thought about this imagery. The Word of God. How powerful it must be if that is what he brings into battle. The sword that is mentioned here is a weapon that is designed for piercing. In fact, it's a very long sword. Oftentimes, it would be one that you could even throw. It was double-edged, so whichever side were to get you, it was sharp. But it was designed for piercing. And it's interesting that when we look at this sword that comes from the mouth of God and we read Hebrews chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 12. It says, for the word of God, this right here. And if you brought your copy, I encourage you to hold it right now and understand what you hold. If not, grab one from the seat in front of you. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews says, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I find often we don't open this book up. You know why? Because when we do, it impacts this. It convicts. It reflects our heart to us, and sometimes I don't like what I see. Sometimes it's just easier to go. But that's the power of God's word. I mean, think about the power that God's word holds. I had to trim this down so much. As I began to just pour into the power that is available to us in God's word, I pared it back to these passages. Jeremiah would declare this in chapter 23. He declares, it is not my word like fire? God is saying to Jeremiah, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rocks? Whoa. Really? God's word is that powerful? Look at what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians says that we take this and it's what we engage in life with. In chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. That is our protection. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is what you engage in battle with. Right here. The word of God. Look at what it says in Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture. And I find so often we just like to take tidbits. We like this piece. Oh, maybe I'll go over here and read today. Oh, that's neat. Okay, I'll go here. Yeah, that's not very good. Okay. Oh, that's good. And we just take little bits. Paul writes, all scripture is inspired by God. But look at this. It is profitable. It holds value in these areas for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word is given for life. For the things of life, God has given us his word. Look at what it says over in Psalm 119, as David is just, he's writing and praising God. He's looking at the law. He's looking at the scripture that God has given. And he says, your word is a lamp to my feet. You understand that if you go camping. In our house, we walk around with lights all the time. But you go camping, guess what? You need a light. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I walk where the light is because I've tried to walk where it isn't and it's not safe. And God's word is that for us in life. For some of us, the best we do is keep our Bible looking nice and shiny. Making sure it doesn't collect dust. We put it on a table. So if anybody, especially the pastor, comes by, they see a Bible there, right? And we put it on a shelf. We make sure it's visible so that when we go to church, we're like, whoop, can't forget that. That's the extent of some people's idea of the power of God. That it looks good. Some open up God's word during the week. I'm thrilled. But when they open it up, they're looking for something that will bring comfort. And I understand, sometimes we go to God's word and we need his comfort because he's the only one who can comfort us. Sometimes we go and we want encouraged. And I understand there are difficult days. And there are times only God is the one who can encourage. We go and we want a boost. We want a good kick in the pants. I'm like, yeah, I want God to be my cheerleader. And he will. But I fear sometimes we just go here to get comfort, encouragement, and that boost, and we're like, woo, got my cup of God today, I'm good to go. We close it, set it aside, and come back to it the next morning maybe. We're like, pastor's saying there's power in that? I don't know, I mean, it's a good swift kick every now and then, But then there's picking it up. There's opening up the pages of Scripture. There's looking at what God has given for you and me and recognizing it as the necessity of our lifeline. And that's where it holds power. That darn clock. I'm not going to hold back, though. We're going to go through all of this because this is worth it, church. And truth be told, we forget what we have in our possession. We forget that we hold the very words of God. We're going to look at this in just a second again, but I want us to look at the names of God. We're given four different names of God here. And I could preach a sermon on each one. In fact, I was talking to someone. They're like, yeah, I'm going through Revelation, and I'm gonna preach a sermon on each name of God in Revelation 19 when I get to it. I'm like, oh, I'm jealous. I don't have that time. Because we need to get through Revelation. And so we're going to look at the first one. The first name is Faithful and True. I love that name. Our God is defined as faithful and true. What a contrast to the Antichrist, the one who would break his covenant in the middle and go against his word. And here Jesus Christ comes riding in, and he is the very epitome of truth. Embodied in Jesus Christ is truth, and he's faithful. Oh, I love that about our God. We can depend on him. I could say so much more about that, but the next one is really good. Did you know that the next one, we don't know the name? It's a mystery. John, as he writes this, says there's a name there, but no one knows what it is. I love that our God, even when we get to heaven, will still be God. I don't want to understand everything about God, because then I will be God. I want my God to be so magnificent, there are things I just will never comprehend about him. And when we look at him, there is even a name that we can't comprehend, only he knows it. And he comes in that way. I love that name. And then there's the name, the Word of God. That is John's favorite name for Jesus Christ, the Word. I mean, you go back and in John chapter 1, we've read these verses before, but look at verses 1 through 3 with me. It says, in the beginning was the Word. You go back all the way to the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, all creation, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Wow. And then you read verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, and there it is again, truth. And we look at that. The Word. A God who communicates to you and I, so much so that he even encapsulates the entire alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the communicator to us. He has communicated his love, his standards, his sacrifice, his power. And as Jesus Christ comes riding in, it is with the very Word of God that he is going to defeat his foes. He's going to defeat Satan. With his Word. And how quickly we forget. The same Word that will defeat Satan is the one that we have for life. We fail to see its power because we fail to know it. You can't have power with something that you don't even know. We fail to know it because knowing something takes time, it takes intention, and truth be told, it takes desire. And there is a lack of desire because we don't think we need its power. The age-old lie that I can do it on my own. And we fail to know its power. And the truth of that is we fail to know its author intimately. If you don't know his Word, then you don't know the one who loves you so much. You don't understand this power. We want God to remain comfortable in our lives instead of understanding the power and majesty that he truly holds. And that last name defines that power and majesty like none other. The King of Kings. There's no other king like him. Lord of lords. There is no other God in existence like him. And he is ruler over all. God Almighty. Did you see where this name was printed? Where he saw it is on his robe and on his thigh, indicating the power and force that comes with that name. Yet we like to keep God comfortable, don't we? I was talking with someone, and you know, we love to look at John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. I mean, those guys describe Jesus and his grace and his love and his sacrifice. We like that Jesus, don't we? But we come to Revelation, the fully making known of Jesus Christ, and we see a Jesus who is much, much more powerful. Not that there was any less power at the cross. Don't mistake in that. But that's comfortable for us because we want that. We want the grace. But when we come to Revelation, we see the King of Kings. We see the Lord of Lords. We see the power of his word. And the victory that he holds. Which leads us to the conquest. And I didn't even really intend to spend much time on the conquest because there's not much there. I mean, it's pretty cool. I mean, Revelation has been building up this battle for a while, has it not? I mean, we've been looking at the Antichrist and the false prophet and their deception that draws the armies of the world to this valley of Armageddon. And as they go into Israel and attack, and there's this massive, massive world battle. And then as Jesus Christ comes, they turn their attention and they're going to wage war against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, this is a big battle build up in Revelation. You're like, this is going to be good. You know, there's a trend lately that I've noticed is that Hollywood really likes to take things in the Bible, and they like to make TV series and movies out of them because, like, wow, there's some cool stuff in here. Yeah, there is. But you know what's really annoying? And I would actually caution you when you watch those. I'm not saying don't, but I caution you. They are not scripture. And they are taking some liberties that are very artistic. Because they think somehow they have to make it grander. Well, I guarantee if they came to this battle, they'd be like, we need to do some stuff. Because really, we watch Christ come in and he does it effortlessly. There's not much to it. And when we look at it, there's even an angel that stands in the sun, which is really cool. Okay, that's just a cool image right there. Can you imagine the shadow he casts as he stands there and proclaims this? I mean, I've been standing in the sun and a bird like blocks the sun. I'm like, whoa, what is that? The angel stands in the sun. Everybody's attention is drawn. And he says, it's dinner time. It's dinner time, and all you birds need to center here because you're going to have a feast. It's not a fun message when you find out you're the main entree. And victory is inevitable. And then, are you ready for the battle? I mean, we read it. You're like, that's the whole battle? That's the whole battle. Jesus is coming in. He's riding on his horse. He comes and it simply states, he seizes the beast and the false prophet. He seizes those two and guess what? They are cast into the lake of fire, alive. Others will join them as we'll see in Revelation in the weeks coming. But then, there's those armies, those commanders, all of the weaponry of the world, the strongest, most powerful is there. And look at verse 21. I'm going to read 21 for you again. Look at verse 21. It says this, "And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." It just says the rest were killed with the sword. The power of God's word just deals with it. Doesn't say what he says. It doesn't say if he yells it, whispers it. It says just with the word of the Lord, he deals with it. I'm done. It's over. Effortlessly. And man has the audacity to mock the word of God. Psalm 33 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Do you realize the very lips of God spoke the galaxies into existence? Things that we still can't get our mind around. He spoke all creation except you and me. It was the very word of God in the flesh that would calm the storm, that would hush the waves. It was the very word of God that would stand at a tomb and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And death had to release its grip. That is the power of God's word. And when Jesus Christ says, "The battle's over," it's finished. And victory is had. King of kings, Lord of lords. So church, Scripture says that the Jesus you and I see in our passage today is coming. In fact, as we partook this morning, we look back to his death and we look ahead and anticipate his coming again. Scripture also says, like Nathan said earlier, that every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So my question to you today, are you giving him proper place in your life? It's that heart check. It's those eyes of fire looking within. Are you appreciating and fully grasping and understanding the power of God that you hold? Or do you sit here this morning lacking? Are you lacking a right relationship with Christ? Or even a relationship at all? That can change today. Are you lacking the power in your life that he desires you and I to live with? That can change today. Giving us a choice. My prayer as I've been studying this is that we would leave here encouraged, comforted, yes, but challenged, convicted, to truly live life with the power that he has intended for us to have. Will you? What's holding you back? Only God can show you that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, oh, you have been working in my heart this week. God, you have been showing me just how much I lack. And God, what a wonderful thing it would be if your church would truly grab hold of the power that you have given us in your word. God, you work in hearts. You've worked in mine. I pray that whatever it is that we are holding on to that will not allow us to grasp you fully, God, that we would let that go. And God, we would embrace you with both arms as if in desperation because we need you. God, thank you for being the Word and the victory that you give us through your Word. I pray that we, your church, would live that out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.